Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you. Do some research. Go to websites. Look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on Hill Radio Show. We're so thankful that you've tuned in. As always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country to come join us. Come and learn with us. What an opportunity we have with the likes of Grace Marie Turner and also Don Wildman, who want to share information, great information. And so we're just thankful for the privilege, and as always, we like to start the conversation off with prayer. So I'm going to give this over to our historian, Ms. Barbara Moore. Hi, Ms. Barbara.
Hi, Diana. Thank you so much. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for this hour to which you've called us, for this time. Father, you chose this time for each one of us to be on this earth to do your will and your good pleasure, and we thank you for it. We thank you, Father, that the challenges we face, that we can meet those challenges in you and with you, and no other way, Father, for you are the way, the truth, and the life. We thank you, Father, that we have the opportunity, Lord, to speak with those who've worked so hard, labored so long, have done so much research and put so much time and effort into finding free market solutions to our healthcare problems, Lord, and that are in harmony with your word and your truth. We thank you for them. We ask your blessing upon them. We ask your blessing upon Grace Marie Turner and all those, Lord, who work with her at the Galen Institute and all the others, Father, that she's working with in other institutes and organizations and with Congress itself. We ask your blessing. We ask your favor, O God. We need it so desperately, O Lord. And we pray, Father, you would be with us now on the radio show as we talk about these very important matters, and that we would have the mind of Christ and hold the thoughts, the feelings, and the purposes of your heart, O God. We pray this in Jesus' precious and powerful name. Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you, Miss Barbara. And I think we've got Pastor Wayne with us, too. So I'm so glad to see everybody's on board. Hi, Mr. Wayne.
How are you doing today?
Oh, we're fine. We've got Don Wildman and Grace Marie with us, along with, of course, Miss Barbara. But we're going to go ahead and let Miss Grace Marie start off. And I just thank God, Miss Grace Marie, that you are on. So either way, you know, we were hoping the decision would have already come out, but that was too good to be true. They don't want to decide until right before they leave and get out of Dodge. So,
actually, they're smart.
So we're going to give it over to you.
Hello. Good morning, everybody. Afternoon, everybody. I will tell you, I can only stay with you for a short time because my husband actually has surgery today, and he's just coming out of recovery.
No.
I wanted to talk with you, but I just only have a few minutes to do this. But I just really wanted you to know how much I appreciate all you do in informing your listeners and just kind of give people a little bit of a roadmap about what to expect tomorrow. There really are people, many people think that we're waiting for the Supreme Court to decide whether Obamacare is constitutional or not. And certainly that's one of the options. But there are really other options, too, about what the court can do. It can declare just the individual mandate unconstitutional and then, you know, leave the rest of it standing. It can decide that the individual mandate and the Medicaid mandate, the mandate that the state must provide coverage to about 15 million more people through their Medicaid programs, whether or not that's a constitutional coercion of power from the state. And the court has to decide whether or not it even can hear the case. Is the penalty for not purchasing health insurance a tax, or is it a... or is it a penalty? If it's a penalty, they can go ahead and hear it. If it's tax, then we have to wait until somebody pays that tax, and it's going to be 2015 before we're back before the court again. And then finally, if they were to decide that either the individual mandate or the Medicaid mandate are unconstitutional, can they be severed from the whole law? So there are really four issues. Either the fine or a tax, is the individual mandate, this mandate that we all must spend our private after-tax money to purchase a private product that the federal government mandates, which may cost the average American family $20,000 a year under penalty of federal law, then whether or not the state can be coerced into expanding their Medicaid populations to a level that many say will bankrupt them. They said there's no way we can provide transportation and education and public safety and this huge Medicaid expansion. And then finally, whether or not the whole law stands or some or all are part of it. Expect we will have a decision by about 10:15 tomorrow morning. The Supreme Court justices will go into their chambers. There will be huge crowds out in front of the Supreme Court, and they will begin one by one announcing the cases that have been decided and are ready to be released tomorrow. I am expecting that the health care case will be the last one that they issue because most people are expecting that Chief Justice Roberts will have written this case, and he always goes last. The most junior justice announces the case that they have written, and then they go down the series. So most likely it will be the last case that's announced, and it may be a relatively complex case where we have, several, you may have an 8-1 decision of whether or not it's a mandate or a tax, and therefore we can go ahead. You may have 5-4 that the individual mandate is unconstitutional, 4-5 that the Medicaid mandate is constitutional, and then, Lord only knows what with the overall law. But I think that it's important to understand what the different options are. I'm going to be doing a live broadcast at 10 o'clock tomorrow morning on the Stuart Varney Show on Fox Business as this comes down. I've got another couple of Fox interviews later in the day. I'm doing a lot of dots at night. So I think that all of us are going to be finding out about this at the same time. I, however, will have a television camera share it staring at me. So it's going to be very interesting knowing that this is going to be a complex decision. But I'm telling you, this is the battle for freedom of our time. We have to win this. And if we lose it at the Supreme Court, we have to take it to the ballot box in November.
Wow. Thank you, Ms. Grace Marie. And we're going to let you go. We don't want you away from that very important thing. You have to be there. But we want to lift your family up in prayer. And if you don't mind, Pastor Wayne, would you mind praying for her husband and her family?
Ms. Grace Marie, what was the nature of the surgery, if you care to share it?
He had a back problem and really pretty bad pain in his back. So he's had lower lumbar surgery, and he seems to have come out of it well. We just are now hoping that it was successful.
All right. Well, Lord, in Jesus' name, we pray that you have guided the hand of the physicians. But, Lord, we know that you are the great physician. And even a wise doctor knows that he can do nothing without your help. So, Father God, man has done what he can do. Now we ask you, O Lord, to step in and do what we know that you can do and what you will to do. Lord, the word of God of Isaiah 53:5 says, by his stripes we are healed. So we are calling down healing upon Miss Grace Marie's husband, that, Father God, you will touch him with the healing touch of your Holy Spirit and mend torn flesh, restore torn ligament and bone, and, God, restore him to his former glory in your image. And, Father, in Jesus' name, we stand on this. We trust you to do it, and we thank you, God, even now as we speak, because we know, according to your divine will, it's being done. In Jesus' name we pray, and we do praise you. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, thank you so
thank
much,
you,
Mr. Wayne.
Murray.
Thank you, Ms. Barbara, and Ms. Diana.
We'll be watching you tomorrow.
Thank you
okay,
so much.
Okay, we'll
thank
talk
you
to you
very much
tomorrow.
For your prayer. Bye-bye.
God bless you.
I wanted to put a comment. I wanted to ask Ms. Grace Marie about this, but I wanted to just throw this out. You know, if they, my own understanding and what I've studied on the law, and I'm not as up on it as Ms. Grace Marie is, I'm kind of like a shotgun. It's like it's all good to me. You know, I'm so busy trying to cover everything that's going on. It's hard to keep up with it. But my understanding of the Constitution and writing laws and, you know, teaching government, we used to do a Senate debate exercise where I would have the students debate laws that were under consideration of the Constitution, but also have them write their own bills. And at the bottom of each law, there is a severability clause, which states that if any portion of this law is found to be in conflict with other law or unconstitutional, it's unconstitutional because it supersedes previous law. But if any portion of this law is found to be unconstitutional, that by no means renders the rest of this law null and void. That's the severability clause, that if the Supreme Court was to say, like, they put at the bottom of every law. For instance, you know, Supreme Court they did a multiple ruling, which you call a complex ruling on the Arizona immigration law the other day. And they kicked out three parts, but they kept one. They could do that because of severability clause that was probably put in that Arizona law. They failed to put a severability clause in Obamacare. I don't know if they got in such a hurry or they planned it that way. But in my mind, and according to precedent if they kicked out the mandate, then everything's null and void because they did not put that severability clause in there. It's like the president, he doesn't have a line item veto. He has to take the whole law or toss it all completely out. You know, and so I'm just, this would, if the Supreme Court was to say nullify the mandate yet keep other parts of the law, this would set a new precedent constitutional law, in my opinion.
That's right.
That's the biggest worries, Mr. Wayne, is that we saw that with the Arizona decision, and by the way, just a shout out to Justice Scalia, who was so wonderful in his dissent, because he felt exactly like the rest of us did. That was a really sad day for the 10th Amendment, for the Constitution, for the state of Arizona, and frankly for the other 49 states. But there is such an extreme fear out here, even amongst, you know, Tea Partiers, let alone all the pundits and constitutional mm-hmm. scholars, that this is going to set up some kind of really bad precedent whereby, you know, we're virtually left without any ability to change some of these really, really horrific laws.
Yeah, it's you know, in the last week, whether people realize not, or I'll say last 2 weeks, because when Obama came out with his executive order telling, you know, that we're no longer going to pick up illegals and deport them, you know, for whatever, he may have had the best of intentions, I don't think so, but it sounds good. We ceased to become a nation of law. Now, we've been moving in that direction. It's kind of do what thou wilt is the whole of the law, which is in the Satanic Bible. And it's kind of like, if it feels good, do it. This is where we've been on immigration for so long. If the law is wrong, and I'm the first one to tell you our immigration system needs to be patched. It needs to be actually overhauled and fixed. But if there's something wrong with our immigration system, we have a system of government and a procedure to go through where you can rewrite the law and legislate it by our elected representatives. You just don't go and arbitrarily enforce those laws that you like and those that you don't. That's chaos. That's anarchy.
Well, and on top of it, the executive branch, you don't go mm-hmm. ahead and say, by the way, since Congress wouldn't get this done, I'm just going to write law myself. I'm going to give it directly mm-hmm. over to the agency that will enforce it, thereby nullifying the voice of the people, the Republic,
exactly right.
the Constitution, Congress.
Yeah,
where does
and
that
nullification. Nullification didn't work years ago, and it
we
shouldn't work
a war
today.
Over that, didn't we?
Diana, I wanted to share something before I have to get off the air also. Just a couple of things. One, the severability clause is being used in our Dothan City government ordinances
yeah.
as well, and I came across that just last week with our sign and land ordinances now. And also remind everyone that Grace Marie Turner will be on Fox Business News Live tomorrow, but that's 9 o'clock Central, 10 mm-hmm. Eastern. And lastly, but not leastly, Pastor Wayne, when you were praying, the healing power of God was so present and so real as
you
prayed that I placed my hand upon my lower back where I'm having difficulty as well. So anyway, thank you for that beautiful prayer. I appreciate it so much.
Can I also remind
And I appreciate
people,
y'all.
Well, we appreciate you guys, all of you, Grace Marie. That's why I love this show, too, by the way, that here you hear her husband's coming out of surgery, and we stop everything and turn it over to God and ask God to heal him. That's the power of everything we all believe as Christians and
yeah.
the power of this nation. I mean, that's where our power comes from, the Almighty. So
Amen.
It was a great prayer. But I also wanted to remind people that they can go to SCOTUS blog. So it's SCOTUSBLOG.com, and you will have the people who actually blog for the Supreme Court. They go live. They're the ones that immediately when the decisions are handed down, they are writing up what's going on. They're getting the decisions out to all the press and everybody else. Monday, there were 90,000 people on the SCOTUS blog live watching as the decisions came in. It was so fascinating and absolutely phenomenal to be. I don't think since Roe v. Wade we've had anything that's come out of the Supreme Court that has been nearly as important as this.
Really. And you know, the thing is, people are awake and are interested and involved. Roe v. Wade kind of caught us off guard. I remember when it hit, because nobody in the world thought they would overturn 200 years of precedent protecting the life of unborn children. Just like nobody believed, you know, Murray versus Catlett, that Madam Murray O'Hara would get prayer tossed out of schools. Bam, you know. But today we're awake as a people. The sleeping giant has been aroused.
So much. I spent the weekend in Fresno, everybody, because we had another California conference with our leaders from throughout the state. And the most inspiring part, I think, of the whole thing was we're trying to do these every quarter, and we're trying to move them around the state so that no matter where somebody lives as a leader in whatever their organization is, they have the opportunity to come and participate, share, you know, network with folks. And it was so wonderful because we didn't see the same people from the last one, which we had in Southern California. So, you know, we realized, wow, this is not only really working, but Saturday evening, the Central Valley Tea Party threw us a barbecue. So we all went out there, and I'll tell you, nothing will solidify, you all know this, nothing will solidify relationships and commitment like breaking bread with somebody and praying with somebody. And we all sat out there, and, you know, everybody's sort of talking in their own little groups about what it always seems like, you know, the worst of the worst news. And somebody stopped us, and they said, you know, we should all go around, introduce ourselves, where we're from, and talk about one good thing that you've been involved with. And we did, and next thing you know, we're praying for each other. We're, you know, we've got our hands in the air. We're smiling.
Wow.
We can't believe how incredibly positive, how much positive stuff is going on that we just aren't talking about, you know. And the next morning there was a prayer meeting that unfortunately I missed, but I understand was very well attended. And, you know, it's just, it really is, it's a fascinating time in this country. And I really do believe, as you said, Mr. Wayne, that we are waking that sleeping giant. We're waking up the Christians.
Yes.
And I don't think it's too late. I get online, talk on various forums, and do what I can. And you hear a lot of naysaying and doom and gloom, and how both parties have sold us out, and how there's just no hope. And, you know, when you get to that point, then you're at a dangerous point. When the people lose faith in the system, that's when things like revolutions break out, and anarchy and rioting. And so what you have to do, you have to realize that we still have the tools in our hands to change this thing. One of the things I think is the most insidious thing going on with voter registration right now, and the idea of voter ID, and these things that are being done, and I hate to say it and sound partisan, but it's the Democrats who are opposing identification for voter, claiming that it's racist, that it's going back to Jim Crow, and they're trying to destroy the vote of oppressed peoples. Well, the problem is you have so much skullduggery. I mean, we go back to Al Franken in Minnesota. We could go to is it Granholm Elliott, whatever her name is up there in Oregon, stole the vote. 700 votes were cast from one address. I mean, we can go down the line. I mean, these tend to be Democrats doing this.
Well, Florida recently, having our Department of Justice say, I'm going to take you to court because you're getting rid of dead people? Are you kidding me?
Well, you know, Chicago, you know, the motto in Chicago is vote early and often. And what happens, that the most insidious thing about this isn't that it throws elections. You know, a couple of weeks ago we were talking about this bill, so-called anti-bullying bill, that Al Franken, who got in office illegally, is shoving through Congress. You know, this is what happens from that. But not only that, but what it does, it erodes confidence in the system. If people begin to think it doesn't matter who I vote for or how I vote or if I vote, because they're going to steal the election anyway, they lose faith in the system. And then you have things like what happened in France in 1789.
Absolutely.
You know, and so we've got to fight to keep the system honest and fair. Yeah, I don't mind losing a fair election, you know. I'm not happy about it, but, you know.
I think for every person that feels out there, like, I can remember plenty of times, you know, as an adult feeling – you know, my vote doesn't matter, my vote doesn't count. I think it's, you know, beyond an excuse for not doing it. I think there are periods of time when we really feel that way, but never before in my lifetime have I seen a period of time in our nation's history, our culture, everything, because people have to remember, we're not fighting for government here. We're fighting for our republic, for the very essence. We are fighting for our Judeo-Christian nation. And never in a time have I ever realized how very important it is to vote, and that every single vote, when you see how close some of these races have been, every single vote matters. And I don't care if somebody doesn't vote beside me or with me or whatever. Just please participate because, you know, really, I understand my father saying before to me when I was much younger and I, you know, used the whole, well, my vote doesn't matter, whatever. And he would say, you know, if you don't vote, then you don't have the ability to complain. You shouldn't be complaining.
That's right.
If you're not going to take part in the process, then you pretty much deserve what we end up with.
Yeah,
well, Pastor Wayne and Don, I was speaking to someone at a gas station the other day, and this young woman said she does not vote. And, you know, she doesn't really care for neither party. And I said to her, you know, I have problems with both parties. You know, I can understand that feeling. But, you know, I asked her, do you have children? And she says, yes, I have a daughter. And then I shared with her a little bit about what happened in Onalaska, Washington, or, you know, 11-year-olds are being taught graphically by the school principal, you know, what homosexuals do, which should be behind doors. But yet, this principal describes it to 11-year-olds, and, of course, they come home very, you know, withdrawn because, in essence, their brains, well, they have been molested. Innocence had been taken away, and that mother paid attention. She wanted to read up on that. So I just about guarantee you, that person's going to be voting because now it's coming home. It's coming against their child.
It is important, you know, every level of government. It's difficult, you know, and I know being transient, being in the military, you know, it was hard for me to keep up with local elections because I didn't know really who was running because I'm 3,000 miles away someplace voting absentee. But now that I'm here and been stationary and living in the same place for over 20 years, I'm getting to know the community, getting to know the people. It's very important. You know, who's running for your school board? You better know because of situations like what happened in Washington. You know, it's those people on that school board are in charge of locking that principal's heels or even hiring that principal and firing that principal. You know, when that principal, when parents went and complained, the school board backed the principal. Now, I would imagine that school board was elected. And so, you know, you remember that come November when they're up for re-election. You know, your state house, your city council, your town council, it's very important who's on those boards. And we don't think about that. We concentrate on the national elections. But we've got to rebuild this house from the foundation up, from the ground up. And local elections are just as important, even more important, because they touch us every day, sometimes in the national elections. But we can't ignore either one. You know, and so our duty, we don't have a draft anymore. So we're not calling on our young men, never called on our young women to go and defend this country. But we're not calling on our young men to go off and put their lives on the line to defend this country. So what is the one thing we can do as a citizen to repay this country for the privilege of living here, of enjoying the freedoms and the benefits of being an American? If you don't think there are benefits of being an American, go to a third world nation and see what it's like over there. Go to a place where mama gets the drinking water from the same stream that the ox is relieving itself in. The one thing we can do to repay this society for the freedom and the privilege and the benefits of living here is to vote. And it benefits us because if we've got good, godly people in office, then we will continue to flourish because they'll make good, godly decisions.
Great point. And I know, Don, you feel the same way because you have someone that, you know, you look up to that has served in this nation, your father. And he, I agree with Mr. Wayne because it is a form of paying back a little bit, you know, to make sure that the country that, you know, they are serving for, giving their last breath for, many of them, you know, is a better country, not worse.
Well, we are stewards of the Constitution. Each generation has a responsibility to keep this great experiment that was begun at the founding of our nation going. And, you know, unless you want the United States to look a lot like Europe, or perhaps even worse, you know, it behooves you to be involved even beyond the civic act, I think, of voting. I think you really need to know what's happening, even if only if all you're doing is paying attention to what's happening in children's school by the person who's the head of the school board. So, you know, I think it's a time right now when we so need every adult to really take on their own personal responsibility and, you know, serve the nation just as our men and women in uniform do, and that's in uniform whether it's military or law enforcement, by being really aware. And if you read everything and you've researched stuff, and it doesn't take long, there's a bazillion websites out there now, you can do it in a short period of time, but if you've done that and you still don't vote the same way I do, that's fine. But at least educate yourself.
Mm-hmm. What does scare me is an uneducated voter.
Yeah. Exactly.
Yeah, what are you here for? We're here for Obama's money. Well, where does he get it from? Where does he get his money from? Yeah,
it's
dad.
Free.
That's scary. They're voting. Yeah, that's scary. But, yeah, an informed voter, yeah. You need to be informed.
Because everything that's going on, it's not a Republican versus Democrat issue anymore.
No.
What we see happening actually is happening, you know, across both aisles. And it's a shift in power back and forth.
Mm-hmm.
And as long as the power remains with 435 or 535 people in D.C. rather than you and I in our home, we're going to have a problem. So,
yeah.
You know, it's just like the stuff
of
Obamacare. Everything about Obamacare comes down to one question. Who's making medical decisions for you?
Right.
You and your physician,
yeah.
Or the government?
Yes. Well,
yeah,
I just want to make this little point, too, Pastor Wayne and Don. You know, when we've got an opportunity coming up because the Alliance Defense Fund is going to be backing up preachers. October 7, 2012 is Pulpit Freedom Sunday, and they have that website, speakupmovement.org or Alliance Defense Fund. You can go to those websites and look at that. Pulpit Freedom Sunday is October 7, 2012, where your pastor can be free to really let the truth ring out loudly from his own mouth and not have to be afraid of what's going to happen. And to me, you know, when people say, well, I don't want to get involved in politics because it's dirty. It's almost like, I know, Mr. Wayne, you've said it before, we can't compartmentalize our faith and really anything else because, you know, you think of your home, when the plumbing gets, you know, messed up,
yeah.
You have to really get it fixed. You can't just let it sit there. And the same thing with a baby, when the baby has, you know, poop. You have to clean it up. And, you know,
you
that's
can't ignore
people
it.
Yeah, people say, you know, hey, politics is dirty. I'm not gonna get my hands dirty. Well, my goodness, better wake up because it's stinking. It's stinking worse and worse because they're not getting rid of the poop.
Can I share a story? And this is kind
sure.
of this. Don't mean to offend here, but it illustrates what you said exactly. When I was 7 years old, we lived in the town of East St. Louis, Illinois. And if anybody knows East St. Louis, I'll just tell you, if you've ever seen National Lampoon's Vacation, where their car gets stripped, They parked it. That happened about three blocks from where I lived when I was a kid. Of course, Lampoon's Vacation was made years later after I moved out. Rough neighborhood. That car wasn't supposed to be stripped. In the original movie, it was just supposed to have been spray painted. But what happened was they left the car unattended while they went to lunch, and they came back to the local inhabitants of the neighborhood, helped them, and destroyed that car. And John Landis, the director, thought it was so funny he kept it in the movie. Rough neighborhood. But it didn't always used to be that rough. Okay? The city, it was kind of a low-income area, but it wasn't a bad neighborhood. Well, we had a family move in across the street from us, and nobody paid much attention to it at first. And then when they moved in, and the weather was cool. And when the weather began to warm up come spring, the awfulest odor came from that house. Awful, terrible odor. Finally, somebody called the health department. Come to find out, those people didn't turn the water on in their house. They were borrowing water from their neighbors to drink, but they were using their basement as a bathroom. You could not catch your breath in that neighborhood. Now, that's what happens when you allow the stink in Washington to go unattended. The stink spreads, and it will infect the entire area around it. That's kind of a graphic illustration, but you talked about your bath toilet overflows. There were people moved out of the neighborhood after that because they knew the place was going down the tubes. Now the whole city is like a combat zone. I Google map, try to find places I lived as a kid there. Entire neighborhoods are just vacant lots because they've been bulldozed and destroyed.
Oh, my goodness. You all were saying about lawlessness earlier, Don, you know, the way that really Obama has been doing these executive orders, I mean, it's unprecedented, but it is leading the way to lawlessness.
It is.
And it's all about vote buying. We know that's what he's doing because, as you've said, that's why, the legal immigration, the system really does need to be fixed. And, you know, for people to get their citizenship. But when you fix it in such a way, because you really just want votes to be bought, in essence, it's going to get to a point where we're not going to recognize this country if he gets his way and let people just really much, pretty much break the law. Because why should they respect the laws of this nation when the president is there breaking it for them?
Well, Diana, exactly right. What's the message you're sending? If you don't like a law, ignore it. And then what happens is you don't like the law, you don't have to obey it, you ignore it, and then you get enough people breaking the law so that you can put your political clout behind it, and you get a change. It's the same thing they're doing with legalization of pot right now. What happens? Next thing, we're going to legalize crack. It's what we did with homosexual rights. Next thing you know, the pedophiles are going to get their way. You keep putting pressure. And then what you have is worse than Sodom and Gomorrah because we know better. See, we can talk about Sodom and Gomorrah all we want, but the Sodomites didn't know any better. They'd never been taught the truth. We in America were founded on the truth. We were founded on the gospel of Jesus Christ. We know right from wrong. We know sin. And we know what sin is because we've been taught. For us to turn our back on it, we're worse than the Sodomites. And this is the road we're going.
Well, what is always extraordinary to me, and this has always made me a little angry, is that it's bad enough we don't even know our own history. I mean, that's, there's no way to justify that, frankly. But we know so little, and we do so little to actually know what happens in other places. And we have this expectation, I think, because you hear from the left, that we have to be doing all these things, this basically going against the laws of the nation, whether it's immigration or health care or whatever. And the strange thing to me has always been, and has always angered me, is that nobody goes out and looks to see what really do other nations do. with these. I mean, we've talked to people about what you have, what we know happens in Canada and the UK with this, you know, socialized medicine. That still doesn't seem to faze people. Even where immigration's concerned, it's really extraordinary. I'm talking to somebody recently about it, and it always comes back to the left's messaging, you know, oh, it's, you know, the humanity of it and blah, blah, blah. And I said, okay, well, let me just tell you some of these laws. Mm-hmm. And so I gave them a list of laws. And I said, so do you think that's U.S. law, or do you actually think that's from somewhere else? And they said, oh, well, that's totally U.S. law. I said, actually, no, those are the immigration laws for Mexico.
Right. Mexico's a lot tougher than we are.
Absolutely.
So hypocritical.
And it's so extraordinary to me that's the part of the story that doesn't get out and nobody decides to talk about. But it is extraordinary because there is no other place in this world where you would be doing what is happening now.
Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, the other night, Laura Ingraham had an illegal immigrant from the Philippines. He didn't realize he was illegal till he was 19 or 20 years old. But he's an illegal immigrant over here, and he's talking about how great it is what Obama has done and all that. And Laura Ingraham asked him, says, do you know what would happen in the Philippines if you were over there illegally? And he kind of looked at it, smiled sadly, says, I guess I'm about ready to find out. And she said, yes, you'd be deported. That is, if you weren't thrown in jail for coming into the country illegally in the first place. I mean, you can't have a nation where you don't respect the border. It's like I can't keep, if I let anybody and their brother come into my house at will and didn't keep track of who they were, what they were, I wouldn't have a thing left. I wouldn't have a house.
The funny thing is that even Mexico thinks we're a joke because we do absolutely nothing about our immigration issue when they're totally modernizing their immigration policies. They are moving ahead. They have a very stringent, you know, expectations of foreigners that come into their country. And so they think it's, you know, pretty shameful that the U.S. cannot figure out how to do something as simple as taking care of, you know, immigration cards and knowing where people are. I mean, so what is so interesting to me is that so you know, the country that you say that all these people are coming from, one of the countries, illegally, not only could you not do that there, but they think that you're a joke because you do absolutely nothing in the way of immigration. In the meantime, every other nation is doing everything they can to get a handle on their immigration issues because it is affecting their countries.
Well, I believe we're being hamstrung by globalists who are trying to merge us into a one world, you know, reduce all borders, share all the wealth, you know. And of course, this may come from my biblical perspective on what's going to happen. But I see it. There are people, and they probably mean well. They think that one day we can reduce all borders, you know, throw away all guns, join hands and sing Kumbaya. And you know what I tell people? I says, if we destroy all our guns and we all join hands and sing Kumbaya, you know who's going to be in charge? The guy who hid his gun under the bed.
You got it.
And
that's the truth.
You know, and you have got, you know, people say, well, we'll join under the UN and we'll have the UN keep peace and order. Well, all right, you'll have the UN keep peace and order. That works great. What happens if a Hitler comes in and becomes Secretary General of the UN? Then what do you do, a Hitler or a Stalin? Oh, no. And I had one person say, oh, no, what you need to do is find someone like Gandhi or someone like that who could really be willing. I says, you know what history shows me? Oh, they said a Gandhi or Martin Luther King, I remember. It's Gandhi or Martin Luther King rule. I says, you know what happens to Gandhi or Martin Luther King if you put them in charge of the world with absolute power? And they looked at me funny. I says, Gandhi or Martin Luther King becomes Hitler if you give them total power. Because power corrupts, absolute power corrupts absolutely. History shows you time and again. There's a reason we need a strong United States of America, because for the last 110 plus years, we have been the bulwark against tyranny. One of the reasons why we are being targeted by the globalists, one of the reasons why it is our borders that are being assailed, one of the reasons why we are under attack for trying to protect our sovereignty is because we have been the bulwark against tyranny and against the oppression of mankind for these last 110 years. And so they're trying to tear us down, because if the United States falls, who will stand against evil in this world? Won't be the French.
Well,
yeah.
Ms. Wayne and Don,
Yeah, I'm sorry.
Well, I think you said, Mr. Wayne, earlier you were saying something about likening it to your own home. You defend your home. And unfortunately, that's not key in the Obama administration, defending this nation.
No.
And the values of this nation is not key to this administration. It's the very opposite. It is all about
like America.
Well, it doesn't look like it. I mean,
no.
Really, I hate to say that too, but the policies really point to that.
Well, you know, Dinesh D'Souza wrote an excellent book. I'm trying to remember the exact name of where he talked, and I have the book. It's funny, I can't remember the name, but yeah, you get so much you're reading, and it's hard to keep up with it. I guess I'm getting old, and I got Dane Bramming, so what can I say? But Dinesh D'Souza made the comment, and it hits, because I had skimmed Dreams from My Father, you know, by Obama before the election, and it makes sense. Obama kind of idolizes his daddy, and his daddy was from Kenya, a third world nation. His daddy opposed British rule over Kenya. So his daddy despised Great Britain as being a bastion of white Western European imperialism. And the United States, because we are the child of Great Britain, is part of that imperialistic model, you know. And, you know, Obama went to Jeremiah's Right Church, and he says this in his book. I mean, he had the nerve to say he didn't pay any attention to what Jeremiah Wright was saying. He didn't hear any of his racist sermons. But in his own book, he talked about Jeremiah Wright's sermons like white man's greed runs the world in need, inspired him and made him more aware of his place in society. So Obama doesn't think of America as being a good place. He doesn't think of American power as being good for the world. He sees us as an instrument of oppressiveness. One of the reasons why he had to go on the world apology tour when he first became president and apologize for America's arrogance. Oh, we're sorry we saved you three times in the last 100 years and are working on saving it the fourth. And so, yeah, anything he could do to undermine our power, whether consciously or subconsciously, is okay in Obama's book, because he doesn't see us as being an instrument of good. and so he doesn't really trust American power. Even when he's in charge, he doesn't trust American power. And so and I believe it's conscious or subconscious effort on his part to bring us and weaken us. And then, of course, the idea of bringing us into a global society where we could all link hands and sing Kumbaya and be weak for the first Hitler to come along, which is what's going to happen.
Well, I think he's drove a lot of us to our knees, right, Don?
Amen.
And I know so many people are hurting that they're looking really to the only one that can help. And, you know, that's what this show is all about. We want to shine the light on the only one that can truly help. And, you know, the Founding Fathers knew that. What we're trying to tell the listeners is nothing new. The great men that really drafted that Constitution, if they were here to speak, that they would agree with us. They would tell you it is so. They have looked at everything that was offered to the world, and everything was a failure. And they knew that they needed to start off afresh with a basis of really God's word. And it has been such a blessing. And so I'm thanking God for the Tea Party, Don, your part in it. And, of course, people like Grace Marie Turner. And, you know, yes, they don't teach it in the schools, but I had heard a church that is offering David Barton's, you know, series. And so I'm hoping more churches would do that. And, Don, it was a Methodist church. I'm proud to say they were doing that. And so I'm praying, Lord, you know, let it be so. Let the churches take that job of remembering America's heritage.
Yes, it was a godly heritage, and it was a blessing. And as a matter of fact, back then, we had the highest rate of literacy. So, you know, reading God's Word, learning God's Word will not make you dumb and stupid, as some people pretend to say that. You know, it's a crutch. You know, faith in God is a crutch. No, it makes us all a better person.
Faith in God isn't a crutch. It's a stretcher. Because there's no way you can make it through this life, much less make it to heaven without God on your side. And all you have to do is look at the evil in the world and see that that's true. Yeah, it's a stretcher. I'll tell you, it's a stretcher.
Oh, I agree with you, Mr. Wayne. And I read a story about Aisha, the Afghani woman whose ear was cut off and nose cut off and left to die bleeding because she ran away from her husband's, from her husband. And that was a punishment for the embarrassment that it cost her husband's family, was to pretty much let her be out there to die. And now she's here in America, I think supposedly getting surgery. But, you know, I read a blog on her yesterday, and this woman's got lots of turmoil inside and outside. But, you know, nobody can fix her. Nobody with the best intention can fix her unless she meets the person that I know has helped me and fixed me. And so I just thank God for the opportunity of being able to hear Grace Marie, and again, Don, to have you on, because I think the whole country is starving, in need of really direction. And the Tea Party is so involved in letting us know about the truth of the foundation, the Constitution, the original intent. And two, it is based on that hope. And as you had said in the very beginning, you know, what that prayer praying together did for your group. You know, it's something that all of us that's listening can do to help our family, our circumstances, and Mr. Wayne says to stretch us. What do you think, Don?
Absolutely. I mean, you know, everything that, and Mr. Wayne was saying this earlier, you know, there are times when we can all get pretty discouraged and feel like everything that we do, I mean, I could say, considering how much time and energy I spend doing this every single day, that, you know, where is this leading? What is it really changing? And the reality is it's changing a lot in a very short period of time. We didn't get here overnight.
That's,
you know,
right.
It took us a long time to get here. And so the thing that is so encouraging, I think, is that there are a lot of people like us. The fact that this radio show exists, the fact that you can reach out to people like Grace Marie Turner or Martha Roby or any of the number of other David Barton, the other people that have been on this show, shows how important it is. And none of this is important without faith, without God, because really moral relativists that we see on the left, when stuff starts going really bad for them, where do they have to turn?
Right.
I mean, I cannot imagine a life without God in it. I cannot imagine my life, success or failure, without having God in it. And I always think it's a little sad, you know, that these people who are completely about, you know, evolution and man and everything's man, really, because I look around a lot and I think, you know, if I had to put all my faith in just in man, you know, I'm not sure I'd be taking the ride for the long haul. You know what I mean? I mean, if it wasn't for a higher power, you know, seriously, I mean, men, God knew it, Christ knew it, our founders knew it. Men are fallible. Men have really nasty character traits. And you cannot 100% rely on men. That's why God is important. But I, you know, also seeing this flourishing revival of Christianity in the nation is really uplifting to me every single day. I mean, just to hear somebody saying, oh, I've, you know, started reading the Bible again, or I've gone back to church, or my family and I are more you know, talking more about God. We're sitting around we're having dinner together for the first time in years. Whatever it is,
yeah.
I think people really get the idea now that beyond politically what we see changing, if you really look, and people have been complaining about this for a long time, but they didn't really, I'm not sure people put two and two together or thought they could do anything about it. But if you look at everything that is handed to your child in any sort of medium, whether it's TV or radio or even toys, you see how much the left has come in, these moral relativists. And you see that it's not just, this is not a strictly political issue. This is a cultural problem we have in this country. And we need to change the culture back. Remember a day when men and women couldn't be seen, husband and wife, in bed on TV together?
Yeah.
And now look at what our children are looking at.
It's sad. Well, you know, the Brady Bunch is the show that broke that one. Of all shows, the Brady Bunch was the first TV show to show husband and wife in bed together. They would sit on top of the bed, reading of a night, not even under the covers, but it broke the taboo. And does anybody remember when Archie Bunker first flushed a toilet? Yeah, on television? I mean, the first show of All in the Family. I grew up as a kid. I remember I was surprised I went to Lincoln's home in Springfield, Illinois, and they had an outhouse there because I just didn't think presidents and famous people went to the bathroom, because on Leave it to Beaver, they never showed the toilet. They had the shower and the sink. They didn't show that.
Right.
But one night, Archie Bunker goes upstairs. I got to go to the toilet. And he goes up there, and they're talking, and a few minutes later, you hear the flush. The audience just stops a moment in stunned silence. If you ever watch it on reruns, the first episode of All in the Family, then bust out laughing. Another wall broken down. Another victory for freedom. And where are we because of it?
Right.
You know.
Indeed.
But people don't seem to realize, too, this starts at the top and works its way down.
Yeah.
And it starts at the top of the family chain. If mom and dad aren't paying attention to... I was telling somebody not too long ago about my father. And compared to today... you know, his rules and regulations for the house looked downright draconian. But we weren't allowed as girls to leave our house with our bathing suit underneath our clothes if you could see that.
Yeah.
So if you had a shirt that was a little bit sheer or something and my father could see the bathing suit, we had to go put something more appropriate on and take our bathing suit with us. My father was very strict about what I wore as a young woman leaving the house. And... you know, when I tell anybody that, they look at me as if I was brought up, you know, with the Amish or something.
But your father was taking the father.
There's
your
a standard of behavior, and it started at the top of my family house with my father. The same thing goes with the president. The same thing goes with Congress. The same thing goes with every community.
That's right.
Well, go ahead, Ms. Ryan. Sorry.
Yeah, your father was taking care of you, Dawn. I mean,
absolutely.
When I was teaching, I'd see little girls come to school, you know, in the junior high wearing makeup and wearing clothes, you know, look like, you know, they were on the corner back when I was in the day, if you know what I'm saying. And they dropped the little girls off at 11 or 12 for a, quote, date with the little boyfriends. And then they're actually going out on dates with older boys by the age of 14 or 15. You know, little freshmen in high school are going on dates on the weekend. They're sending their kids down to Panama City Beach for 3 or 4 days by themselves, you know, with bunches of other kids, you know, staying in a motel 3 or 4 days on Panama City. Then they wonder why they're pregnant by the time they're 15 or 16.
Yep.
Oh, what did I do? What did I do? Well, you weren't a parent. You tried to be a friend. You didn't protect your child. Yeah, I guess that's why God didn't give me a daughter, because my daughter wouldn't have a date until she was 30. You know, that is, if anybody dated her, because she might look like me instead of my wife. That's the other reason why he didn't give me a daughter. She probably might turn out looking like me. You know, he was merciful. But
the mercy of God.
Oh, Mr. Wayne.
but the thing is, I see this and I shake my head. You see it coming. You see it coming. It's like a freight train with a car stalled on the tracks. And you know, and you try to talk to parents, and they just look at you like you're crazy.
Yep.
But you wonder why so many babies are being born to unwed mothers, teenage mothers. But when you're sending them out on the street, you send them on dates, they're 12, 13, 14 years old, there's a pattern, it's that path they go down. Your dad protected you.
Oh, absolutely.
He loved you enough to be a bad guy.
Well, Mr. Wayne, we've come to the end of this show, Ms. Dawn, which we can always go over, of course we are. But I just want to point out something. You know, I love to look into God's Word. But first of all, you know, I had heard somebody remark about pornography on the Internet, how it is so prevalent. And, you know, I think that's probably one of the keys that has really helped take away the men from their home, so that they're not the fathers that should be protecting their daughters like, you know, Don's father was. But also, you know, we've got a lot of work to do, and I think one of those that we need to clean up, unfortunately, is the pornography that's so readily available to all ages, all groups, and is like Sodom and Gomorrah. But I'm looking at the Bible here in Ezra chapter 6, and it's about the rebuilding of the temple that was commanded first by God and then by the kings, who are his instruments. And it says right here that how ironic and wonderful that God's word was carried on by the discovery of a lost paragraph in a pagan library. All the opposition of powerful forces was stopped by a clause in a legal document. And I just love to think, you know, that as we know more about the Constitution, Dawn, as you share the truth with so many of your Tea Party folks all across the country, that, you know, that word of God that is embedded in that document, you know, he says his word does not return void. And I'm just thinking, you know, that is part of this rebuilding. It's, you know, us learning what truly is in that document. So no matter what the Supreme Court does, you know, that document is still there. And I think it is a hope for a better future no matter what man does, you know. But we have to learn it. We have to use it. It is powerful. But anyway, I want to give the closing of this in prayer. And I'd like to ask you, Don, if you don't mind, it sounds like you just had a wonderful experience with your Tea Party folks. And we want to ask God to bless this nation, really bless his warriors. And I think of the Tea Party group, Don, as really warriors, you know, in this fight. So I'm going to turn it over to you, Don.
Okay, absolutely, they are. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again for another beautiful day, for a day that we get to spend relishing our freedom, especially as we know that it isn't a constant anymore in this nation. So having the ability to speak with each other and to share information and to guide each other, knowing that all of this comes from the original source of guidance, which is your word, we really want to let God know how grateful we are for that. We're so grateful for the ability to know the difference between freedom, true freedom, and liberty, and not. We are so privileged in this country to have had founders that truly believed in the Judeo-Christian foundation of the nation and knew how, as long as we incorporated that every single day, our laws would always be just, our people would always be personally responsible, and our nation would thrive. And so at a time when we are come to a crossroad, we know God is with us. We know that God is helping us and helping those warriors throughout the nation that refuse to sit silent anymore, that are awakening. And we know it's done completely with blessing of God and the hand of God in all of this. We all know that we are here because of the hand of God, and we just want to make sure that we are completely grateful for that and that God continues to bless us and bless us every day with the power, the wisdom, the strength to go forward another day and fight for our nation. We are truly grateful and blessed, and we ask for all the continued grace of God in his beloved name. Amen.
Amen. And I'm so grateful, Don, for you and Mr. Wayne and Miss Barbara. And, you know, Grace Marie, she didn't have to come on today, so we're just really grateful for her coming on, you know, for that time she did on this very important day for her and her family. And we just want to lift them up. And please tune in tomorrow, Stuart Varney, at 9 o'clock Central Time, and let's watch what Grace Marie says. And go to her website, galen.org. And, Don, if you don't mind, mention your website.
It is SoCalTaxRevoltCoalition.org, or you can find all of the coalition members for California at CaliforniaTeaPartyGroups.org. And we have over 90 groups now working together on state issues throughout the state of California, and we are just seeing such great success. I'm so proud of the work that's going on and what we're accomplishing here.
Oh, well, thank you, Don. And, Mr. Wayne, I'm going to let you close the show with some last words, and go ahead, sir.
Well, I just got one phrase that came to mind while Ms. Don was talking. The one thing we need to remember, and I find it ironic, you were talking about pornography and the rampantness. It's amazing to me we live in a country where, and I don't know that what the founders would have thought about the fact that the First Amendment has been ruled to protect pornographers peddling their smut while striking down a child's right to prayer starting a school day.
Mm.
It's a sad state of affairs we've come to. But the one thing I used to always tell my students is to remember freedom is not license. And tolerance is not permissiveness. And that is, in my mind, the big lesson we've forgotten in this country today. We have freedom of speech, but it doesn't give us license to say or do anything that comes in our silly heads. And we tolerate certain things. And you can be tolerant, but it doesn't mean you have to allow to like it. You know, tolerance is not permissiveness. In other words, you just don't say, well, anything goes. You know, today we think tolerance means you not only have to allow it to happen, but you have to like it. You understand what I'm saying? People
mm-hmm.
have freedom to live the
Absolutely.
Way they want, but we don't have to approve of it.
Absolutely. Tolerance doesn't mean you're condoning it.
That's right. And so freedom is not license, and tolerance is not permissiveness. And that's, we have liberty. We're not libertines. There is
right.
a difference. And that's my parting shot.
Great.
Okay. Well, thank you, Mr. Wayne. Thank you, Don. The listeners, God bless you. May he shine his face upon you. Thank you for listening to City on a Hill. Goodbye.